We're looking at the Gospel of John for our text this morning, and let me just start this way. If you have never failed at anything, then you don't need to listen to this passage. So just zone out. You're good. But if you have failed at something in your life, I would encourage you to listen. So this is from the Gospel of John, starting chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. After this, when Jesus appeared to Thomas, and Thomas put his fingers in his wounds. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." So the others said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." So he said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. So Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray, and then we'll dive in for a little bit. Jesus, help us to see you in this. Help us to hear you. Help us to see the way that you reveal yourself to us. Help us to believe the resurrection matters. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are, maybe you've seen these, I believe there's some in Albuquerque, some of these billboards that, I'm not really sure what they do, to tell you the truth. But you've seen them. They go something like this. Real Christians, right? Are you familiar with these now? Real Christians obey Jesus' teaching. Real Christians love their enemies. Real Christians forgive others. And there's a plethora of those billboards throughout the country. I actually looked it up to see where they all were, and they're everywhere. And while I'm not going to argue that you shouldn't do those things if you're a Christian, right? Like, you should love your enemies. You should obey Jesus' teaching. You should forgive others. But man, one billboard I would love to see is real Christians fail. Like, let's just put that all over the country and see what happens. Real Christians fail. And it's in that failure that Jesus actually reveals himself to be who he really is. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this when we were reading, but there are three times in this passage that it says revealed. So you've got in verse 1, it says it twice. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. And he revealed himself in this way. And then if you go all the way down to the bottom of the text, verse 14, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right, so what John is trying to do here, he's trying to get our attention and show us this is how Jesus reveals himself. And what do you have in between? Failure. The key verse here is verse 4. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. In the original, and I don't normally do this, but this is kind of cool. In the original, nothing is the first word of the sentence because it's trying to give you that emphasis. Now, keep in mind, these were professional fishermen. This was their livelihood. This is how they ate. This is how they made money. In other words, they had one job. And they blew it. I'm getting older. I've told my children, you have one job. And that is to make sure that my eyebrows and my nose hair and my ear hairs don't go crazy. And they fail me. Every week, the disciples had one job. I think you could even argue that it actually even starts before this. All right, so keep in mind, it says that after Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way, and then at the end where it says that this is the third time that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so there's a couple other times that John mentions right before this passage, and it's a time where they're scared to death. Jesus has been crucified. They heard him say that he would be raised from the dead, but they failed to believe him in it. So they're sitting there in the upper room, the doors are locked, and he just shows up. Okay, that's number one. And then they tell Thomas about it, and Thomas is like, yeah, whatever. I'm not going to believe that stuff unless I touch it, right? Unless I put my finger in his wounds, I'm not going to believe it. So 8 days later, Jesus shows up again in the same room and says, Thomas, so think about that just for a second. Jesus did not hear Thomas. He wasn't there when he heard Thomas say what he said. And yet Jesus is still able to say, look, I know what you said, and here I am. And now this is the third time. And in between those times, it's kind of difficult to tell exactly from the text how long it is, but we know it's at least probably about a week and a half or so, that Peter and this gang of six other disciples, they have experienced this resurrected being, and now they haven't seen him in a few days. They don't know what to do with it, so they go back to what they know how to do, which is fishing. I mean, I'm taking a little freedom here, but in the Greek, it's almost like, hey, I don't have anything else to do, so I'm just going to go fishing. You guys want to come? And the boys are like, yeah, we don't have anything else to do either, so let's go. Like, they spent 3 years with this man who dies, and now he's resurrected. They've seen him twice before, and their plan is to go fishing. And they don't catch anything. Now, this is just to kind of push the point home. This is a financial planner who fails to make sure his client saves up enough money for when they retire. This is a lawyer who loses his case. This is a doctor who fails to give the right diagnosis. This is a rocket scientist who fails to get a rocket launched. This is an engineer who fails to solve an issue. They fail. Now, I hope you realize that this is more about fish. Remember when the disciples were first called to follow Jesus, what does he say? He says, I will make you what? Fishers of men. You are to go out and you are to bear witness to me. And they don't do it. They're afraid. They're doubtful. I mean, this list of guys that is listed, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. Like, those guys don't even get their names in here. Look, if you have failed Jesus, you need to understand that you are part of a long list of people who have failed him. Every single dude that's said in this passage has denied him, has doubted him. They all abandon him in his greatest time of need. And not only that, what the text does in this, it's really beautiful, that there's got to be something in Peter that brings up this reminder of how he has failed Jesus. Did you notice this? He says in verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Now, I don't know if that sounds familiar at all to you, so let me just read. This is in John 18, just a couple of chapters before. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. And it says, a servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of his man's disciples, are you? Peter said, I am not. And now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Right before that, Peter had said, I will never deny you, Jesus. I will die with you. And Jesus says, no, you will, and you'll do it for the rooster crows. And while Jesus is in the middle of a kangaroo court being accused falsely, his boy Peter is outside warming himself by the fire. And now here it is again. So what Peter is thinking, how he has failed, he is seeing it and he is reliving it. How have you failed Jesus? Let's not even talk about Jesus. How have you failed your spouse? How have you failed your children? How have you failed in your singleness? How have you failed your parents? I mean, can we just be honest? Like, I love the disciples' honesty here. When Jesus says, hey, have you caught anything? And what's their answer? It's just a simple no. No excuses, no nuance, no nothing. They're just like, yeah, we got nothing. All right, amen. Let's go drink mimosas and eat cinnamon rolls. Here's what I love about Jesus. Is that in the midst of all that failure, is how he says, you know what, I'm going to show up there, in that. So notice in verse 4, right? So they're out all night, they haven't caught anything. And then verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. What is John doing there? Just as day was breaking. It's a new day. It's a resurrection day. That is in the disciples' failure, Jesus shows up and he says, let me remind you that I am here. that I've been resurrected. Your failure, it cannot conquer this. It cannot conquer this. Like I love these ways that Jesus is just showing up. Like the timing of it. And I think it's kind of fun in verse 5 where it says, Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Like, I think Jesus is messing with them here. Hey, you know, like if you've ever done any fishing, right? If you've ever gone fishing and you're out there all day, I grew up fishing with my dad, and there were moments where we'd be out all day, we didn't catch anything. The last thing you wanted was someone to meet you at the boat dock and say, "Hey, you got any fish?" Like Jesus is, he's kind of playing with them. It reminds me a little bit of Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. So look, I would have failed as a pastor if I didn't bring up this on Easter Sunday. Like when Aslan has been murdered and then he's resurrected, and it, the way that Lewis talks about it, like he's almost like a puppy. Like he's up running with Lucy and Susan, and they're riding on top of him and they're just having a ball. Like, this is how Jesus is responding to them. "Hey, boys, got any fish?" And then he's even more like, I don't know, playful, kind of messing with them. Verse 6, sorry. "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Don't ever tell fishermen how to fish. But he does it. And I don't know if it's out of desperation or what it is. I mean, they don't know it's him, right? They already said this. "Cast a net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Verse 7, "The disciple whom Jesus loved," which is probably John, "said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" And then Peter, like he's being Peter. Thank God for Peter, right? Peter and his rashness and his impatience and his thoughtlessness. They've just caught this huge thing of fish. He's like, "You guys handle it. I'm going to put my clothes back on, jump into the water, and go make sure that that is Jesus." And when he shows up, and when they all show up in the midst of their failure, what's waiting for them? Breakfast. A meal. Now look, I don't know, you know, where all of you are in this whole Christian thing. I think that for any number of reasons, you might have a misunderstanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And I do at times as well. It's not like I've got it all figured out. Good grief. I think so often we think of what it means to follow Jesus is not to fail, right? To do the right things. To be a good moral person. Look, if you're here this morning and you're not even a follower of Jesus, like you have your own moral code and you even fail at that, which we all do. So following Jesus is not doing the right thing primarily. It is not about living a certain way primarily. It is not about real Christians look like this. It is the one who has conquered death inviting you to a meal. And not only that, he invites you to join him in it. Did you notice this here? They finally get the boat. It's 153 of them. And look, people way smarter than I am have been trying to figure out what 153 means. I'm sure it has some sort of significance. If you're a math engineer, you can figure out the numbers, like have at it. But the main point is that it's a lot. Notice the contrast. The disciples catch nothing. Jesus says, "Put it, the net on the other side," and they do it, so simple obedience, right? And so then they haul in this huge thing of fish, And then in verse 10, Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Wait, who caught it? Don't miss what Jesus is doing here, right? What he's saying is, look, I know you failed. I know you haven't done what you're supposed to do, what I have told you to do. And then he does this. He asks them to obey. And we know that obedience is a gift, right? The faith to obey is a gift. So they obey. They bring on the fish. And Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Jesus wants us to be obedient. He gives us the faith to be obedient. And then he rewards us for the faith that he gave us so that we can be obedient. Don't miss this. Everything you can't do, Jesus does for you. All the ways in which you have failed, he says, I'm in it with you, and I'm going to do what you cannot do for yourself. He has called us to go out and change the world. And we have failed at that. And yet, the church still goes forward. Fish are still caught. And he invites us to join him. And look how he does it. Back to verse 5. Jesus said to them, children, I have worked so hard at the sermon not to say that you are failures, because you are not. Have you failed? Yes. Have I failed? Absolutely. But it is not your main identity. Jesus does not say, you're a bunch of losers. Where are your fish? You're a bunch of losers. You don't love your enemies the way you're supposed to. You're a bunch of losers. You don't share your faith like you're supposed to. You're a bunch of failures. You haven't prayed the way you're supposed to. Children, do you have any fish? Man, I hope more than anything else that in the resurrection, you know you're a child of God. Because Jesus was not resurrected so that you could be a better person or a moral person. He was resurrected so that you could become a child of God. Because your ultimate failure, my ultimate failure, sin's ultimate failure is death. And Jesus kills it. And that's why he calls us children. And that's why we can be honest about our failings. Knowing that it's in that he does invite us. He reveals himself into the very things that maybe we even hate most about ourselves. And in that failure, regardless of what it is, he says, child, come to me. I'll end with this just to try to take that main point home. I'm sure you remember Billy Graham, or at least have heard the name Billy Graham. He was a world-famous pastor, evangelist. And he died several years ago, and one of his daughters just told a story about her dad. Maybe you've heard this. Her name's Ruth, so Ruth Graham. She had been married for 21 years, and then she divorced. She doesn't go into details of how it happened, but imagine going through a divorce. Some of you have gone through a divorce, and you know it feels like just a giant failure. But this was the daughter of Billy Graham. She has few children. She doesn't want to live alone. And so she meets this guy quickly after and decides to marry him. Despite her parents' misgiving, despite her children's misgiving, she marries him anyway. And 5 weeks later, she runs from him because she is fearful of her life. So now she's gone through two divorces. And she's desperate. And the first thing that she can think of is to go back home to her mom and dad. So she says this: "It was a 2-day drive to Montreat. Questions whirled in my mind. What was I going to say to daddy? What was I going to say to mother? What was I going to say to my children? I had been such a failure. What were they going to say to me? We're tired of fooling with you. We told you not to do it. You've embarrassed us." So all these things are running through her mind while she's driving through the mountains of North Carolina. And she says this: "As I wound myself up the mountain, I rounded the last bend in my father's driveway, and my father was standing there waiting for me. My father, Billy Graham, who had every reason to rebuke me, wrapped his strong arms around me, pulled me into a warm embrace, and greeted me with these simple words: 'Welcome home. Come and eat.' There was no shame, there was no blame, there was no condemnation, just unconditional love." Beloved, in your failure, Jesus welcomes you home. No blame. No condemnation. Just children. Come and eat. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we pray that your resurrection would change everything in us. That your resurrection would remind us that we belong to you. That in your resurrection, you bring us into your arms and you say, "Welcome home." Lord, help us in that. In this Easter season, we pray to believe those things and to celebrate and to rejoice. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.